ahead and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 5 and following. The Bible says, "Examine yourselves, and whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobate." You know, there are a few of us in this world who actually make a periodic examination of our lives. We like to believe that we're doing everything that we ought to do, and we like to believe sometimes that we are above reproach. But you know what? As you read the Bible, you find even God's greatest servants were those who failed at times. And they realistically looked at themselves. And the Bible challenges us over and over to do just that. Did you know when you read the epistles of Paul or perhaps even the book of James, he talks about the fact that we are to look into the perfect law of liberty, that is the will of God, and to determine whether or not we really are in the faith. Sometimes we talk about being Christians, and there certainly is a tremendous difference between talking the talk and walking the walk. Now, if the Bible actually says that we are to examine ourselves, how do you do that? You know, I've had a lot of people ask me the question, well, how do you go about really making an examination of your life? Well, I think what you do is ask yourself questions. And I prepared a number of questions tonight that I really honestly believe that perhaps all of us ought to ask ourselves about our lives. And if we don't really measure up, and you know, we'll be able to know whether we pass the test or not by whether or not we can answer yes or whether we answer no. And I think this is something that God would have all of us do. Now, we're taught of God that there are different occasions where we are to examine ourselves. Well, even before the observance of the Lord's Supper, the Bible says, "Let a man examine himself and partake of that bread and drink of that cup." And so we know that if that warrants us examining our lives, whether or not we're doing it for the right reason or if we're in the right frame of mind, then certainly that should be the case with every dimension of our life. The Bible says that if we take that examination before the Lord's Supper and we don't really find that we are discerning the Lord's death, His burial, and His resurrection, then we eat and we drink damnation to our own souls. Now, so the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth in this second epistle, if you go back up in the verses that precede this, he talks about the fact that Christ proved His love for you by dying upon the cross and that He lives by the power of God. Well, if that's true, then Paul challenges us in this same way. He says, "Now I want you to examine yourselves and I want you to tell me whether or not you're in the faith and prove your own selves before God." Someone wrote a poem several years ago. As a matter of fact, it was Edgar Guest, and I've often thought it was a great a test of our spirituality and where we are. It's entitled "Myself," and I want you to listen to this very closely. He says, "I have to live with myself, and so I want to be fit for myself to know. I want to be able, as days go by, always to look myself straight in the eye. I don't want to stand with the setting sun and hate myself for the things that I have done. I don't want to keep on a closet shelf a lot of secrets about myself and fool myself as I come and go into thinking that no one else will really ever know. The kind of man that I really am, I don't want to dress myself in a sham. I want to go out with my head erect, and I want to deserve all of men's respect. Here in this struggle for fame and pelf, I want to be able to like myself. I don't want to look at myself and know that I am bluster, puff, and just simply an empty show. I can never hide myself from me, for I see what others may never see. I know what others may never know. I never can fool myself, and so, whatever happens, I want to be a self-respecting individual with conscience free." You know, there is a tremendous difference between the way we see ourselves and the way that others may perceive us, or perhaps the way that God sees us. And you know, in actuality, the thing that should perhaps spawn our imagination more than anything else is whether or not God sees me as one who is doing what he has asked me to do. Now, let me share with you tonight what I consider to be some of the greatest questions in all of the Bible or subject matter upon this concept of examination. And, you might could think of other questions, but I have formulated these, and I really believe that if we can honestly, and here's the thing, I want you to honestly answer these questions tonight. I don't want you to stop and say, well, you know, he's talking about someone else, or yeah, I do that, when you know you don't do it. Now, just stop and think. Ask yourself the question, number one, do I live by the golden rule? Didn't Jesus teach in Matthew 7 and verse 12? And a lot of people say, well, that's kind of trite. You know, I try to treat other people like I want to be treated. But do you really? Do you really? Jesus said, therefore, all things whatsoever you would men should do unto you, do you even unto them? Do you really treat other people the way that you would want to be treated? Are you kind and loving and thoughtful? You know, we all want people to be that way with us. But sometimes we just don't measure up. And a lot of times it's simply because we have been selfish in our own pursuits in life. We want what we want, and it really doesn't make any difference what the cost is to someone else. Are we really thoughtful of other people? Do we really treat them as we would want to be treated? But number two, have I been content in the path that I must travel? You know, the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 4, and we read from that book this morning, but if you were to go back to the 11th verse and read and following there through verse 15, you would find that Paul says that I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Are you traveling where you ought to be traveling now? Are you really going down the road that leads to life eternal? Or are you or have you taken a detour somewhere? You know, a lot of people never take that test. A lot of people never examine their lives. A lot of people never even think about it. But God thinks about it. I think that's the reason it's good for us at the beginning of every year to stop and really reflect on the past. Let it be a guidepost, not a hitching post, as I've often said. You don't hitch yourself to the past, but you think about the future, where you're going from here. And hopefully all of us will learn to do better, that all of us will work at trying to accomplish greater things for God. But am I traveling down the right road? Am I where I really need to be? Am I where God wants me to be? That's the real question. You know, it amazes me sometimes how we can be so active and we can be so busy. And it's like I said this morning, and I probably angered some folks here this morning when I made the statement that, there are a lot of folks that show up on Sunday morning, but come Sunday night, Wednesday night, a lot of folks choose to stay at home. And I know that people work, and I know they're busy, and I know they have commitment. But folks, let me tell you something. You know what we generally do in life? We generally accomplish the things that we really want to do. We do. The people have no problem getting up and going to their job on Monday morning because they're committed to it. They understand the importance of being there. Joe Gay, an elder in the congregation here a number of years ago, asked the question. And I thought it was a real good question. He said, say for instance, you're here on Sunday morning and you hear the Word of God. And Sunday afternoon, you decide that there's something that's more pressing or something more important for you to do. And so you stay home. In the day of judgment, would God hold you accountable for the truth that you could have learned had you been there on Sunday night? Now think about that, folks. I'm teaching a lesson tonight, and I'm sharing with you as I would with anyone else who would have been here what God wants us to do. And the Word of God speaks for itself. And I think we have to honestly ask ourselves, am I really committed to what I'm doing? You know, a lot of times, as I've said, a lot of us want to play, let's make a deal with God. God doesn't make deals. He doesn't. A lot of us like to play hide and seek with God. Obviously, I do that on Sunday night. God doesn't play hide and seek. Am I content in the path that I travel? Am I where I need to be? You know, Christians are terrestrial transients. As we often say, here we are, but straying pilgrims. And we're just passing through this world. This world is not our home. Well, we're headed for a better place. And Paul wrote concerning that also in Philippians 1 verse 21. When he says, hey, it's far better to depart and go and be with God. For me to live is Christ, but for me to die is gain. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delights in his way. Psalms 37, 23. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand when he is endeavoring to do what is right. Back to the question. I think God would hold us accountable for the truth we could have learned. James says, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's pretty broad, isn't it? For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Could I be in services on Sunday night or on Wednesday night and choose not to be there? Is that choosing to disregard what God says about knowing to do good and doing it not? You know, God has been so good to us. He's good to you. He's good to me. And I guess really it's a matter of where your heart is, because you know what? Several years ago there was a little lady in this congregation who had had both of her legs amputated. But you know what? She came to church. She was on here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. I walked up to her one day, and her name was Fanny Thalman. I don't know if you remember Fanny or not. Some of you may remember her. And I walked up to her, and I said, you know, I noticed that you were here on Sunday morning and on Sunday night, and every time the doors are open, I said, how in the world, you know, with your handicap, you're physically challenged, but you're here every time. I said, that's most amazing to me. And she says, you know why? And I said, no. And she said, that's because my heart gets there first. And you know what? Isn't that true? You know, when you get your heart there, you'll make it. You'll get there. You will. Am I content in the path that I travel? But then there's another one. Have I been compassionate and sympathetic toward other people? You know, a lot of times we get up here and make announcements, and we pray by, and I appreciate Dwight's prayer tonight. I'm not trying to make light of this, folks, but I know a lot of times, you know, we pray for people that are sick. We pray for the people that are downtrodden. We pray for the people that have lost loved ones. But we do that collectively. But we never really do anything personally or individually to help meet their needs, to show that we're compassionate and that we're sympathetic toward them. You say, well, the Bible does address it. Listen to 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. He says, and finally, brethren, be you all one of the same mind, having compassion one toward another. Love is brethren. Be pitiful, that is, show pity, and be courteous. But a lot of times we never give it a second thought. Someone mentioned to me not long ago, and I thought, you know, it really is true. You know, there are very fewer people attend funerals anymore. They do, and a lot of people say, well, you know, my job keeps me away. That may be true. But sometimes when we have opportunity to be somewhere to show our compassion and our sympathy toward other people, we never come. We never call. We think of someone else who has that responsibility. You and I sometimes are too carried away with self. Someone has appropriately said that people who are carried away by their own importance seldom have far to walk. And that's true. Examine yourselves. What about this one? Have I been free from envy and jealousy? You know, it's easy for us to get jealous sometimes, isn't it? It's easy for us to be envious of other people. That's why I guess the Bible addresses that subject so often. Because many of us are jealous. Many of us are a people sometimes that become extremely envious one of another. And yet Proverbs 14 and verse 30 says, "But envy is rottenness of the bone." Sometimes we're envious and jealous and we don't even think about it. We really don't. What about this one? Have I this day been quick to speak and quick to wrath? David said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God." The Bible says in James 1 and verse 19 that, listen, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Someone has well said, have you ever noticed that some people have gear trouble? They talk in high and think in low. Am I too quick to speak when I ought to be listening? Someone said one time, if you really analyze this passage, God says that we ought to be quick to listen. That's why he gave us two ears. And I know some of us have trouble hearing even with both of them. I don't know what you're laughing about because I know you too. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Have I been unselfish in all of my dealings? Look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. Philippians 2 and verse 4. Have I been honest? Another question. In all of my dealings with other people. Are we? What if you went to the bank and they gave you too much money back? Or you went to the local supermarket or store or business, whatever it was, and they gave you too much money back, would you be quick to go back and say, hey, wait a minute, you gave me too much money? Or in your mind, would you be thinking, hey, now God wants me to be happy, and I can be happy keeping this? There again, gets back to the golden rule, doesn't it? Would you want people to treat you that way, or would you not? Another question. Have I been cooperative with other people? Have I been cooperative in the home? How many of you are easy to get along with? Surely all of you couldn't be that bad. Adam raised his hand. Thank you, Adam. I appreciate that. Your wife gave you a look of consternation, however. How many of you believe that you are easy to get along with? Anybody? Some of you. By the way, you don't have to say yes to all of these. If you miss five of them, you flunked. That's a good question. Am I cooperative? Can I get along with other people? Or do we have to have that Burger King philosophy that says, hey, I want it my way? Am I cooperative at the job with people that I work with? Or do they see you as someone who has less than the spirit of Christ? Am I cooperative within the church, within the body? or must I pursue my own agenda? You know, that's been one of the beautiful things about this congregation through the years, is the fact that people have, we all have different opinions, different ideas, but there's a spirit of cooperation in this congregation, and that's a wonderful thing. And it's something that should continue, and I hope that we will manifest that same spirit. Have I been cooperative? You know, the Apostle Paul says that we are to be workers together in 2 Corinthians, that we are members one of another. And when I think about the fact that God has been so good to me and has cooperated, and he teaches, that's a great lesson too, didn't he? He cooperated with the Spirit and with Jesus himself in the sending of God's Son and the giving of the Holy Scriptures through his Spirit. And he teaches that we work together too. We work for the common cause of upholding Jesus Christ. That's our role. And I guess you could say, really more than anything else, have I been the kind of person I really ought to be? Have I been the Christian I ought to be? And I know that's hard to look at yourself and make that kind of examination. I understand that. Because sometimes when we look at it and we see that we haven't been, that means that according to God's word, I have to change. I have to start doing things differently. And many of us don't like that. We don't. That's why people don't make resolutions at the beginning of the year. Resolution means change. It's what that old song says that we often sing, I am resolved no longer to linger. No longer charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, why, these have allured my sight. Sometimes I think maybe we would make an examination and be honest about it if we realized how blessed we are. What if God didn't take time to bless us today? Because we didn't take time to thank him yesterday. What if God decided to stop leading us tomorrow because we didn't follow him today? What if we never saw another flower bloom because we grumbled about the rain or the cold weather that we need to bring about the beauty of God's creation in spring? What if God didn't walk with us today because we failed to recognize that this is his day? What if God took away his message because we failed to listen to his messenger, whoever he may be? What if the door of the church was closed because we did not open the door of our heart? What if God stopped loving us and caring for us because we fail to love and care for one another? What if God would not hear us today because we would not listen to him yesterday? What if God answered our prayers the way we answer his call for service? What if God met our needs the way we give him our lives? Haphazardly, flippantly. Whenever we choose to do so. We ought to pray, oh God, help us to be thankful that you have not, according to your servant David in Psalms 103 and verse 10, dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. You know, in the New Testament, when John wrote to those seven churches at Asia Minor, you know, what God would say to the church at Laodicea, or perhaps he would say to the church at Ephesus, I have given thee space wherein thou must repent. And that means change. I've given you space to do that. And he says, or else I will come quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place. I'll not let you be a light that goes on and off, that flickers. But if you're going to be an example of Jesus and you're going to be the light as he is a light, then it must be burning. I hope tonight that each of us honestly will answer these questions. And as we honestly examine our lives, and we know sometimes we don't measure up, I just hope that we'd have the intestinal fortitude to say, God, you know, what your word says is right. And haven't really been committed to you. There's no question about it. And make the change that needs to be made. And by and large, I know I'm speaking to those of you that are members of the church and have been for a long, long time. And we know the truth. And we don't kid each other. And you don't kid God. And if you believe his word tonight, and you believe it supremely, and God's given you space wherein to repent, and you don't do it, then you can't blame God for the consequences that come into your life, and I believe they will. But if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're certainly not here tonight without excuse, because God commands all of us to follow him. And that means we have to get rid of a lot of pride sometimes to do that, just like it does when we sometimes look at our lives as Christians and realize we need to repent and change. It's hard to admit we're wrong. I'm going to tell you something, folks, I understand it. But if you tonight in your heart of hearts can say, you know what? I want this year to be a year that I live for God and I want to be a Christian. And I'm willing to repent of my sin. And I come tonight to acknowledge the Savior as Lord and to be baptized for the remission of sin and to begin my journey with God. Life is really a journey. That's what it's all about. It's not an end. It's a journey. And it could mark tonight the greatest journey you ever took. While we stand and while we sing.
Just as I am without one.